Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter number 3. First John chapter number 2. I apologize about that. The Bible says in verse number 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Ain't that good news here this evening? Amen. John starts this chapter out and he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you." Don't you notice that phrase there? "That ye sin not." And I want to preach from that text tonight. We'll draw a little information out of this chapter and some other places here inside the Bible. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Help me, and I can't do it without you. Pray that you strengthen me tonight. Help me to do thy will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We find here in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, we find three functions of Christ. Particularly, to begin with, you're not going to notice the first one, I guess, right off hand. It'll be the one that we deal with primarily this evening, but I believe you'll see what I'm talking about by the time we get ready to go home. If not, I didn't do my job. That's the danger of it, amen. But John says that phrase there, "that you sin not." The first function that we see of Christ tonight, and what we'll come back and deal with in just a minute, is the priestly function of Christ. You understand, Christ is our high priest tonight. In fact, Christ isn't a priest after the Aaronic priesthood, but Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means that he's both king and priest. Only one of his kind, amen? Without father and mother, without descent, without beginning of days nor end of days, amen? He just comes on the scene when he wants to and leaves when he wants to, amen? And so Christ is our high priest. And we'll see that. I know that may not jump out at you tonight, but we'll come back and look at that. And then the second function of Christ tonight from our text, a little bit more obvious one there, and that is that of an advocate. The Bible says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Boy, isn't that good news tonight? I don't know that we do have an advocate. Amen. We have one, an advocate, a go-between, one that's speaking on our behalf. You know, if I mess up and I get convicted of something this evening and I get into a world of mess, probably one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get me a good lawyer. Amen. I'm going to try to get somebody on my side that knows what they are doing, somebody knows the law, and maybe knows the judge a little bit. Amen. And I need a good advocate. Now, interesting enough about this advocate, I'm not going to deal with this a lot tonight. Interesting about advocate tonight is you don't have one until you need one. I dare say tonight most of us don't have lawyers just on standby for us this evening. We may have somebody that we've used in times gone by, and if we needed one tonight, we'd call them. But if I come up to you tonight and I just said out of the blue, you better call your lawyer, you're probably going to look at me like I'm crazy. Some of you are already looking at me like that, amen? But that'd be a presumptuous statement for me to make that to you tonight. Now, if I said, you need to call your lawyer, you know why that'd be a presumptuous statement? Because you don't think you need a lawyer right now. As far as you're concerned, you haven't done anything to break the law. Amen. You know, folks that need advocates are folks that have been convicted. In fact, you won't ever call a lawyer until you get convicted of the crime. Until you've been proved guilty. That's what the word convicted means. It means to be proved guilty, amen. And you're not going to call a lawyer to you. I just got to think about this thing a little bit. I've been thinking about it off and on. Got to playing around with the idea about it today a little while. And, if I get into trouble tonight, let's put it like this. Let's say I don't think I've done anything. And you tell me I need a lawyer. I'm going to think you're crazy. I don't just have a lawyer sitting around. But if I know I've done something and I've got a guilty conscience about that thing, but I'm hoping I got by with it
but you come in and you call me out on it, then you've really made my worst nightmare come true. And not only now have I got a convicted or an accused conscience about that thing, a guilty conscience, but now I know that it's out in the open, and now I'm going to need somebody to help me out with that thing. And you know, people hire lawyers to get the case dismissed. They want to get it thrown out of court. The main purpose of a lawyer is for you to walk back outside of the courthouse just as innocent as you walked in there. Huh? Amen. And you know, but folks don't use that stuff till they get convicted. Amen. They've got to feel like that's why this little 1, 2, 3 repeat after me ain't working. Folks ain't been convicted over it. And they don't need lawyers. Amen. They're just looking for somebody to overlook their crime and let them go free. Judge ain't going to let anybody go free by just being kind and generous. Better get you a good lawyer to prove your case. The judge. That's why the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Amen. The judge has pronounced you innocent. And once he pronounces you innocent, you can go back out free. But he ain't going to do that tonight unless you got the right judge or the right advocate. And we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says that his name is Jesus Christ. Here's his credentials, the righteous. Amen. So we see the first function of Christ is going to be his priesthood. Then we're going to see that he's an advocate. And thirdly tonight in verse number 2, we see that he is a propitiation. That is the payment, the substitution for our sins. The Bible says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ the righteous, is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I don't mean to be critical tonight, but if you're witnessing to somebody, there's no need to tell them tonight that if they will ask Jesus to save them, then God will pay the debt for them, because that's an untrue statement. The debt's already been paid in full. And he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That is, God has already paid the debt for all of humanity, both past, present, and future. Alike, the debt has been paid. By the way, my past, present, and future sins have been taken care of, and your past, present, and future sins have been taken care of. In fact, the whole world's sin has been taken care of. Amen. All you've got to do is accept payment. Huh? I believe that's about right. God receives, everybody receives his son. God rejects, everybody rejects his son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Not to many as them that asked him to pay for their sins. They just had to receive payment. Amen. And so he sees he's an advocate and he's propitiation. But tonight we're going to deal mainly with that function of Christ as our priest. Now, an advocate is something you use once you've already got in a mess. It differs from the priestly function of Christ, because an advocate is what I use whenever I have the wrong thought and I go to, my conscience begins to accuse me and God starts bearing witness inside of me and God lets me know that he knows what I've done. God ever done that to you? You know, you do something wrong and you know you shouldn't do it. Immediately your conscience starts to smite you. Now listen to me. Just because your conscience smites you does not mean you're saved or not saved. Everybody has a conscience. The Bible says God dealt every man. The word conscience means with knowledge. And God gave that. In fact, the conscience is the middle ground between us witnessing to them and getting a person saved. We appeal to their conscience. Amen. That's why Paul persuaded men. That's why Paul warned men where he went. And he reasoned of righteousness, of judgment, of temperance, and of judgment to come. He was appealing to an individual's conscience. Amen. Their conscience also bearing them witness. Amen. And so we mess up and our conscience begins. We've got that guilty conscience complex. Amen. I know whenever I mess up, I'm just waiting for God to just rain lightning bolts down from the sky and just, you know, mess me up. That guilty conscience comes on. But then, hey, listen, but then what about when God takes you to the woodshed and God comes to where you're at? And it's not only now my conscience accusing me, but now the judge of the universe has got in on it. And he says, you know you've done wrong. And if you don't know the difference in between your conscience accusing you and God accusing you, it's probably because God is not your father. Because God chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. After what son is there among you whom the Father chasteneth not? I'm telling you that if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about this evening. Amen. God don't let us get away with sin. And so when I mess up and my conscience accuses me and God accuses me, then I call my advocate up and I say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, my lawyer's good enough to wipe my slate clean and let me walk back out listen, just as righteous as not as I was, but as he is. Amen. You know, you can't be a lawyer and have a bad reputation. You can't be a lawyer and be a crook at the same time. As far as the law is concerned, you got to be living above the law to be a lawyer. I know a lawyer lived above the law. In fact, he fulfilled the law. Amen. He filled it full. Amen. And, you know, so I walk back out of the courthouse just as innocent as my advocate. Amen. I hope you got some of that mess right there. But an advocate is not, an advocate is something you use once you've got in the mess. But a priest works as a preventative to getting in a mess. You understand that? Listen to this statement. Christ is what we need when we need it. Don't you get that? We're going to go somewhere with this tonight. Christ is what I need when I need it. That's why he's called the great I am. Refers to a singular function of Christ at one time. Now, I know God is in all, is all and in all. I know he's everything. You understand? Solomon said, yea, and he's altogether lovely. You believe that tonight? Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. I mean, he's everything. He's the sweet rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright morning star. He's everything tonight. You don't misunderstand me tonight, honey. I mean, he's everything you'll ever need. I promise you that. Amen? Yeah. But specifically tonight, he's bread for the hungry. If you're hungry tonight, he's not going to offer you a stone. Jesus said, what father is there among you? If his son's hungry and asks for him bread, he said, will he give him a stone? Huh? That's not the way. Or if you ask him for some eggs, he's going to give him a serpent? Huh? No, sir. No, that's not the way. God is what you need when you need it. You understand? If you're hungry tonight, he'll be bread for you. He said, if you drink from this water, he said, if you're thirsty, he said, I'll give you drink. I'll be water. He's water for the thirsty. Yeah. Let me see if I can get you understanding this thing tonight. He was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In other words, he wasn't the pillar of fire during the daytime. He met the specific need at the specific time for the specific group of folks. And he won't cover the whole world as a cloud by day. There was just a specific group that needed his help at that specific time, and he became that specific need for them. At a specific time. That's why he became sin for us. He became not his becoming. He became at a specific place, at a specific time. Christ met a specific need. And on the cross was that time, and it was that place, and there was that need, not for us, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why Christ died, the godly for the ungodly, the rich for the poor. He died in our place when we were yet without strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. So he is that specific need, that specific thing we need in a time of trouble. He's a present help. That doesn't mean that he's just on time, but when he shows up, he's got what you need. You ever had somebody show up to help you and to get over there and they ain't got what they need? Brother Brian, you can testify about that, amen. Hey, show up to help somebody. Hey, listen, that's never been the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every time he shows up, he's got what you need, amen. And it's a specific need. Thank God for that at this evening, a specific need. Now, let me give to you three things tonight from this text. By the way, I'm preaching tonight on the ideal Christian life. The ideal Christian life. You ever heard these preachers preach and say, they'll make statements like, I'm not telling you your life's got to change. You just need to ask God to save you. That won't John's. That ain't how John started his message out. I've heard them, you know, and I hate to have to tell you tonight, but I've used this kind of tactic before in days gone by. I've said, you know, be witnessing somebody trying to get them saved. And they'll say statements like, well, I just don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I'm ready to do it. Well, if they ain't ready, then they ain't ready. Ain't nobody have to pump, prime, and promote me. I was ready. When I was ready, I was ready. Yeah. You didn't have seen just as I am. Hey, man, they could have been doing somersaults in there, and I went down there and got saved. Are y'all listening at me tonight? Amen. And you know, but they'll say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm ready yet. I don't know. I don't want to." You know, they'll make statements like, "I don't know if I want my life to change, or I don't know if I can handle this. I know I'm going to have to do this. I know I'm going to have to do that." And we play that down. We say, "Oh no, don't worry about that." But watch it. No, they got to be ready to quit. Will they quit it overnight? I ain't got a clue. They got to be willing to quit it. Y'all believe that or not? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. You can't turn toward God and toward sin at the same time. They're in two opposite directions, amen. You can't have repentance toward God and be turning towards sin at the same time. I've watched folk. I had a pretty good idea that whenever they came down this altar and was asking God to save them with the idea they was going to go back out there and live like the devil again, and God ain't in 1,000 miles of somebody like that. Huh? Amen. So I'm preaching on the ideal Christian life. What you know that word ideal means, what it's supposed to be. Like when you think of the Christian life, this is what we don't think of. Sadly enough, when the world thinks of Christian life, they think you can still drink every once in a while. They think you can still smoke all you want to. They think you can still dress like Britney Spears. I don't like folks dressing like Britney Spears. I don't even like them dressing like Barbara Walters. Everybody, I don't think she's any more modest than Christina Aguilera. Huh? They still think that you can go get tattoos on your body. Huh? You say you believe because somebody does that, they're lost. No, but I don't believe we should be telling Christians it's okay. I don't believe we should be making excuses for it, amen. Hey, listen, I know what kind of preaching keeps me right, and it ain't the kind that just makes sinning easy. I don't want you to make sinning easy. Don't make no bridge for me. Listen, make it hard for me to see it. I need you to make it difficult on me. Don't make it easy on me. Say, tell me how bad I really am. Tell me how far away from God I am. Make me want to try a little bit hard. That crowd that thinks we preach too hard is because they want to live like the stinking devil tonight. They don't want to make it hard because then their conscience feels, I just feel so beat up when I leave over there. Somebody needs to slap the devil out of you. You ain't going to do it yourself, amen. Oh, I got this. You ain't. All you've got is a bunch of flesh. Huh? Amen. Now, the ideal Christian life. Let me get in this thing. Three things that. Number one, notice the expectation. You know what God expects out of you tonight? That you sin not. Huh? You know what God expects out of you tonight? He expects you to sin not. Y'all getting that? My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. First message of John. Whoa, well, you just, whatever, just come down here and say a prayer. No. John said, don't sin. God said, don't sin. Don't mess up. Don't commit that. Don't do that. It's wrong for you to live like that. It's wrong for you to, somebody said the preachers are judging me. Well, I don't know what every word you want to put there. Ain't it amazing everybody goes that word judge? They don't ever say the preacher's warning me, or the preacher's helping me, or the preacher cares about me. By the way, mama, don't get on your child when they go astray then. Because we don't want you judging them. Huh? Amen. Now, the expectation here, you can hold your place here if you want to look at these, or if you just want to jot them down. Boy, these are some good verses. I want you to notice the repetitiveness. And I just got three verses for you right down here, right here at this point. But, man, there's so many just like this. But notice the repetition of two phrases. It's going to be a reference to holiness and then a reference to not having blame on us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose us. Why did God choose us in him before the foundation of the world? We could ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, why did God choose us like that? What was God's intention? Well, the Apostle Paul would say that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's good language right there. Amen. And then look over at Colossians at chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, if we was to ask the church at Colossae what they learned about why God died for them, why God reconciled them, and why how God wanted to present them, they'd have to say, well, he wants to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Amen? All right, now look at another one here with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Y'all get that? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Now, the repetition of these two words, these two phrases, being holy and being without blame. What in the world does that mean? Well, to be holy is to be like God, because he said, for I am holy. All right? So to be holy, Brother Brian, is to be what God is. We're not told necessarily to be like God. We're told to be what God is. Not just supposed to, you know, have certain, we're supposed to be what he is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. All right? Amen? Yep. But then that phrase, I got to think about that phrase, without blame or unblameable. What is he talking about? Now, if you do something wrong, Brother Curtis, tonight, and I don't know about it, Brother David may come up. He may know something I don't know, and he may lay blame on you. He may blame you. Or I may suspect you've done something to me, and I may blame you for my misfortune. All right? So what blame's God talking about? He's talking about the blame as to why Jesus Christ died on that cross. We didn't kill him, but he died because we sinned. Our sins ain't what nailed him to the cross. Love nailed him to the cross. Amen? He is smitten of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But why did he die? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, let me help you, because we were sinners, while we were yet, because we was sinners, amen, and because we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Christ said, because we were sinners. And what God said, he says, when I save you, he says, I'm taking blame off from you. The Jews stood there and they said about Jesus, they said, his blood be on us and upon our children. They was taking the blame. They willing to accept the blame. I'm not willing to accept the blame. I don't want to die for my sin. You better see if God had lessened the charge. You know, everybody in this world is charged not with just sins, but they're charged with sin. There's a difference in between sins and sin. Sins is what sin does. Your problem is not your sins. Your problem is sin. You know what God's got everybody in the world charged for? Killing his son. Huh? Why did Jesus die? Because our sin. He's got us charged with that. You better see if he'll take the blame off of you. Better see if he'll... Amen. You better yoke up with somebody. You better get somebody to help you on that thing. Amen. So the expectation there, God says three times what we've just seen. By the way, 1 John 2, 1 said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's part of holiness. You ought to, listen, if you're closer to God, if you're serving God, if you're saved, you ought to be a little bit holier today than you were last week this time. You ought to be moving towards God, not away from God. If you're moving away from God, something wrong. Amen. I tried to figure it out myself. Expectation. God expects you to be holy. God expects you not to sin. God's not sitting up there saying, well, I wonder, I know Mason's going to mess up today. No, sir. God said, don't mess up. Don't mess up. You don't have to mess up. Them cheerleaders up there in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the Bible says, tells us what faith is there in verse number 1, and, you know, describes about how through faith the worlds are framed and all this. Verse number 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. Then we find some folks that walk with God by faith. We find old Enoch that walked with God by faith. We find Noah, a preacher of righteousness, because he lived by faith. We find Abraham, a man of faith. We find Sarah, a woman of faith. We find Rahab there. We find Isaac. We find all the, we find those that quenched the fiery darts that were delivered out of lions' dens. And all these things. Then we come over, Brother Mason, to Hebrews chapter number 12, and we find, wherefore seeing as we accomplished the bow with those heroes of the faith. Hey, I got an uncle up there. I've got family members up there, and they're cheering me on. They're on God's side, and they're saying, you don't have to do that. And wherefore seeing we're accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Why? Because God expects something out of us. God didn't save you to sit soaking sour and to suck on your thumb and to whine because somebody looked at you wrong, or because they parked in your parking spot, or because they didn't call you last night. God expects you to be holy and unblameable before Him in love. You living up to expectations? Number 2, notice the efforts involved. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. I've noticed something through my Bible study. God has never required anything of me that God would not enable me to be able to do. Huh? I can't stand to hear a preacher say, we know you can't be perfect. Huh? I'm not saying you're going to be, and I don't think you're going to be, but I ain't going to get up here and push you in that direction. You're looking at an imperfect person tonight. Huh? And I'm looking at a few of them myself. But Brother Jack, I'm not going to push you off from the sin. I'm going to tell you can do it. I mean, what are we doing? What can you imagine, Brother Mason? I mean, here we are. It's down to championship time. I mean, high school titles on the line for the conference, and the coach gets the whole team. I mean, there's 28 people he gets inside that locker room, and he says, "Boys, I doubt you can do it tonight." What are them boys gonna go out in the locker room with? They gonna walk out with their heads hung low, huh? Amen. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had their heads hung low. They didn't think they could do it. But then they met the risen Savior, and they said, and not our hearts burned within us. They left their soul winners, but they left their shout of victory. Why? Because God is supplying the needs in our life. God's the one that's able this evening. Now, notice a few things for me. Now, let me reiterate the fact that as our high priest, a priest is somebody that is preventing things. He operates as a preventative factor in our faith. You understand that? Now, if you've got a vehicle tonight, you should be doing routine maintenance on that vehicle tonight. We call it preventative maintenance. You have your tires rotated. You don't wait until you blow one to go get them rotated. You rotate them, make them last longer. You don't wait, brother Brian, till you mess your transmission or your engine up in your vehicle to change the oil. No, we're going to do that every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, and we're going to make sure we stay on top of that thing, huh? And by the way, you ought to be putting the right kind of oil into it. You better check and see what kind of oil you're supposed to be using, and you better use the right kind. And you better be doing that preventative maintenance, amen. What you're trying to do is you're trying to prevent something from going wrong. Preventative, amen. All right, so we're good. So what Christ as our priest today, he's operating in the realm of preventing us that ye sin not. He's operating in the realm of preventing us from messing up. Now, if we mess up due to our own failure, then yes, we do have an advocate with the Father. But let's not make that plan A. Huh? Let's not make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. Let's make that the later on plan. But right now, what we're going to aim at doing is God's expectation, and through His effort, we are going to not sin. You listen to a preacher now, I don't believe you got to sin. I don't think you can show me one place in this Bible that tells me that you've absolutely, of necessity, got to sin. Amen. Now, watch this. Luke chapter 22. Well, I hope this will help you tonight. Luke chapter number 22. You know, Lord's fixing to die, fixing to be apprehended. And Luke chapter 22, he's talking to Peter. And they're talking about some things. Verse number 31, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Lord's looking down through the foreskirt. He's looking into the spiritual realm, things me and you can't see. And he's saying, I'm telling you, Peter, just a matter of time, and the devil's on your trail right now, just like a coon dog tree and what. He's on your trail, buddy. And he's waiting, and he wants to have you. And he wants to sift you. You ever seen a lady sifting through flying things like that? I mean, he wants to roll you over, but sift you as the wheat. Watch Christ as high priest, though. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Is that not good? Now, Peter did fail the Lord. And then Christ comes in there as advocate. And he forgives him. But right here, he's not playing advocate. He's playing high priest. Y'all got that right there? Look over with me in John 17. You know, John 17, if you don't know this, John 17 is where Christ prays. They call it, or they call this his high priestly prayer. Boy, good information in this thing. Bible says in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. Boy, wouldn't you love to hear him pray? And Christ is praying on down through here. Verse number 9, he gets over there and he says, I pray for them. He said, I pray not for the world. By the way, some of us praying for folks God wouldn't even pray for. I pray for them. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Some of us are more interested in lost folks' prosperity. I believe in praying for lost folk to get saved. That's about as far as why we really want to go with it. Sometimes they need to hit rock bottom. In fact, I had one man get mad and leave the church because I told his daughter that's how I was praying for him. She come in there all flaunting around and everything. She said, oh, preacher, pray for me. I said, I am. I said, just not the way you want me to. She said, what do you mean? I said, I'm praying God to take your kids away from you. I'm praying God to take your house away from you. I'm praying God to take your vehicle away from you. I'm praying God to take your health away from you. I said, I'm praying you do everything but die in the next 24 hours. I said, and then you might call out on God to save you. Y'all like prayer like that? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Well, I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Somebody ought to preach on the only man that got found and got lost, amen, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Does the world hate you tonight? Verse 15, watch it. I pray not thou shouldest take them out of the world. Watch it now. But that thou shouldest keep them from thee. What about that definite article? From thee evil. You know what Christ is doing? He's operating in a preventative function. He's not only praying for us, but for all those that God would give to him. On down through the ages. 1,000 years down the road. 1,800 years down the road when God would give him Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and George Whitfield and John Wycliffe. On down the road, maybe. On down the road, 1,900 years where God would give him Billy Sunday. And John Jasper. on down the road where God would give them men like Jack Howes and Curtis Hudson and John R. Rice. On down the line where God would give them men like Brother Nate and Miss Tracy and Miss Lisa. Jesus is praying for all of us before we was ever thought of by any other human instrumentality. Jesus said, I am praying for you. I'm praying that God would keep you from the evil as a preventative factor. Now watch this. In Jude, you ain't got to turn there, but in Jude verse 24, the Bible says, watch it now. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know what God's able to do? He's not only able to rescue you from falling, but he's able to keep you. Preventative. God's able to keep you from falling. Now, by the way, over there in Genesis chapter 20, verse number 6, O King Gerar, Bible says, God says, for I also have withheld thee from sinning against me. God will keep you from sin. Huh? God can keep. God has a preventative factor. You know, salvation is not a man-made thing. It's God-made. Salvation is of the Lord. All right. Expectation. Then we've got efforts. Now jot this down and we'll be done. Number three, experience. This is where we come in. All right? Experience. Now, I'm going to back up and read Jude 24 again. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Can y'all remember that for me? Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who's able to keep us from falling tonight? Him. Jesus Christ. He keeps us from falling. Brother Curtis over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, though, I read over here where it says, and beside this, verse number 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, hold on, I thought God kept us from falling. No. He's able. But we've got to put forth a little effort. He's able to keep you from falling. He can do it by divine sovereignty. But he'll do it through human effort. He says, you do all those things, he said, you won't fall. See, what it is God has paved the way. He's able to show you. He's able to keep you from falling, but you're going to have to do it his way. You know why a lot of folks falling? They're doing it their way. Hey, everybody look at Brother Stanley tonight. I don't believe they're all just hate God, going against God. I believe some of them had good intentions about them, but they did it their own way. Our experience. Hebrews chapter number 10. You listen to these verses tonight, and you reconcile what you think with the Bible tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Right? Hebrews said, that's not my kind. So my kind don't draw back. My kind don't pull back. Say, we believe to the saving of the soul. Romans 6, 1, y'all going to like this one. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number 2 said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I got a question to ask y'all tonight. Wonder what that word shall means. Huh? Wonder what that word shall. A lot of us believe it means should. It's not what it means. You ever read your Bible before? Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall means will. Doesn't mean should. We don't read that if thou shalt, we don't read that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. No, sir, we don't. It's not that we believe on him and call on him and then it gets, you know, left up to the jury to decide it. We believe if he calls on the name of the Lord that he will. Word shall means will inside your King James Bible. So let's go back. Is everybody getting this right here? Romans 6, 1. Shall, will we continue in sin? That grace may abound? Nah, we won't continue in sin. Amen. Will we condemn? Shall we? We've always read it like, should we? I get to make the choice. No, choice already been made in heaven. That ye should be holy and without blame, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should walk in them. So shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid.
Amen.
Paul said, how shall we, how will we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For the life of me, I can't understand a dead person getting out of the casket and not walking around. Can you? So will we continue in sin that grace may abound? Huh? All right, amen. Well, we're doing good now, ain't we? I got one more for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. One of my favorite verses of the whole Bible. They, not us, get that? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, well, I like that King James Bible, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Huh? Man draw back, God says, my spirit shall have no pleasure. My soul shall have no pleasure. We're not them that draw back to perdition, but we're them that believe to the saving of the soul. They went out from us. Huh? They went out from us. Why'd they go out? Paul said, because God wanted to separate some folks. He wanted the world to know they really won't like us. Man, I've got ulcers. I've got fever blisters. I'm getting gray hairs already. Man, I've cried myself to sleep. I've stayed up all night, not been able to sleep, toss and turn, wondering why, what in the world have I done wrong? Hey, maybe I should have done that. Ringing myself. And I'm not saying that I'm a perfect pastor because I'm by no means a perfect pastor. But I'll tell you why some of them left. Because God said it's going to be made manifest that they were not all of us. I'm not looking for an easier way tonight. The ideal Christian life, according to your Bible, not according to Dr. Jack Scott, not according to Clarence Sexton. I'm not preaching thus saith Jack Treber tonight. I'm preaching thus saith the Lord. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. I'm telling us tonight, church, pulpit included, I don't have to. I may choose to, and I may mess up. But Christ is my priest. Man, what about what he said to Peter? He says, Satan hath desired thee to have thee and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. You know, if Jesus said that to you tonight, you think you'd go out of here with some confidence? Romans chapter 8 says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Intercession, not when we need it, but constantly right now, he's justifying me. Continue. Now, he's not waiting for me to mess up. He's already on my side. In fact, 2,000 years ago, he'd already prayed, God, keep me from the evil. The ideal Christian life. Let's do the best we can for God. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you.